This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. We're jumping back to the beginning of the gospel according to Mark. Over Good Friday, Easter, Palm Sunday, we jump forward really to what the gospel of Mark is leading up to, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem in order to give his life as a ransom for many and then rise again from the dead for our salvation. And now we come back to the beginning of Mark as we continue our series and gear up once again for that climax at the end of the Gospel of Mark. This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. The words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, who is paralyzed in this story? Now, this is a familiar story. We've got the friends who are carrying the paralyzed man to Jesus, them lowering him through the roof and Jesus healing him. We're very familiar with the events that took place in this story, which means that because of our familiarity, we might miss the deeper message. And that's why I ask, well, who's paralyzed in this narrative? Now, at first, that seems like a simple question. It's the man who was carried by his friends, lowered through the roof, healed by Jesus, and ends up walking. He's the one who was paralyzed. But the one who's truly paralyzed, unable to move, is not the guy being lowered through the roof. Because he knows he needs Jesus. He believes that Jesus can heal him. Those who are in a worse situation than the paralyzed man are those who don't even realize their need for Christ, who have no desire to come to Christ or place their faith in him, criticize Christ, criticize his forgiveness. The ones who are paralyzed in this story are the scribes who are just sitting there through it all. If you have your Bibles open, you can look forward to Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's what we see playing out here. Those who are healthy, those who think that they're healthy, have no need for a doctor. Jesus doesn't come to call the people who think that they're righteous, but rather to call sinners, those who recognize their need of him, those who place their faith in him. This morning we see here in our passage the heart of the gospel. We need forgiveness. Jesus gives it. We need forgiveness, and Jesus gives it. The question is, do you see your need for forgiveness? How much forgiveness do you need? How much do you need forgiveness? Because the measure of your perceived need actually shows how clearly you understand the gospel. Or, the opposite extreme, the extent of your spiritual paralysis. Here Jesus is focused on our greatest need when he first forgives sins and then heals in front of these paralyzed religious leaders. So as we look at our passage this morning, first of all, we're looking at believing Christ. That's our first point for those of you taking notes. Believing Christ. Beginning with verse 1, "And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." Now this might be the same home of Simon and Andrew, Andrew's house in Capernaum, where Jesus had healed Simon, Peter's mother-in-law. So maybe it's her house that's getting the new roof. But Jesus is back in Capernaum, he's back at the house that he has been at before, and word goes out. Many were gathered together so that there's no more room, not even at the door, standing room only. And what is Jesus doing? He's preaching the word, he's preaching the gospel. This is why he came. And so you have this large and this impressive crowd packed into this house. Religious leaders from far away, scribes, have come to investigate Jesus. And it shows that his reputation has spread. And there's so many people that it is impossible for anyone else to get inside the building. And this is frustrating for these four men carrying their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They're desperate to get to Jesus in any way possible because only Jesus can give him the healing that he desperately needs, and there is no way to get inside, especially carrying a stretcher. You look at verse 3, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they went to the roof. So because they can't get in the front door because there's so many people, one of them has the idea to go up onto the roof and lower down their friend right in front of Jesus. Now, in Palestine at this time, houses were usually one-story buildings, kind of small 15 by 15 dwellings, and the roof was made up of wooden beams that would rest on the outer walls. And then on top of those wooden beams, they would have twigs or mats made up of woven twigs and reeds. And then on top of that would be packed mud, and that would make your roof. And there'd be stairs on the outside so that you could go up onto your roof, kind of like your patio, and enjoy some fresh air, have a meal up there, hang out with your friends on your roof. So these four friends are now moving up to the roof, and they're removing the roof above Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic laid. So these men are climbing up the staircase on the outside of the house, and now they're demolishing the roof. And you can imagine the commotion that that would cause inside. This isn't something that goes unnoticed. All of a sudden there's debris falling down, and you're seeing sunlight shining through the roof. And then you look up and you see the four friends and their faces peering down. And the next thing you know, the hole is big enough that a man is being lowered right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When he saw their faith, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, as we think about this paralyzed man, did he first wait for Jesus to forgive his sins before he believed in Jesus? No. Faith came first. Did he first wait for Jesus to heal him so that he knew that he was placing his faith in the right guy? No, he believed first. First came his faith, then came forgiveness, then came healing. And the reason I point this out is because at times we might be tempted to think that we need to clean up our lives enough before coming to Christ. I need to have enough sanctification under my belt before I place my faith in Jesus Christ so that he'll accept me. And instead of looking to Christ in that moment and going to him as we are, we get stuck looking at ourselves. We get stuck navel-gazing. Do I know enough? Have I experienced enough? Am I good enough? What if I'm deceiving myself? What if my emotions are wrong? And instead of looking to Christ in faith, we end up focusing on ourselves. It would be like this paralyzed man, not wanting or not willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ until Jesus had healed him so that he could know that his faith wasn't misplaced. And what that would mean is that this man and his friends would still be sitting at home. He'd still be paralyzed with unbelief instead of going to Christ in faith. When it comes to forgiveness of sins, when it comes to justification, when it comes to salvation, yes, God is sovereign and you are responsible. He tells you, repent and believe. He tells you, come to me. And you will either obey or not. To be forgiven, we must put our trust in Christ as this man did. Now, what's surprising at this point is that Jesus, at this point, didn't do anything to heal him. At least not at first. This man is paralyzed. His friends have just carried him to Jesus. We all assume that, hey, that's the main reason that he's coming. He wants to be healed. But what Jesus says to him, the first thing that Jesus says is that your sins are forgiven. And he's still laying there on the mat. And initially it might seem like, well, okay, yeah, that's good, but did Jesus miss the point of why he's come here? He wants to walk. And as we process that, as we think through that, you know, why did Jesus forgive him rather than, you know, tell him to walk first? We need to reflect on what is man's greatest need. What is this man's greatest need? At first, we would think that his greatest need, I mean, what's right in front of our face is his ability to walk. He's paralyzed. But Jesus, first of all, addresses his greatest need, his sin, his forgiveness. This is his eternal spiritual health that Jesus is addressing, first of all, rather than a temporary physical healing that he addresses secondly. Here we have forgiveness of sins, and this forgiveness of sins, this moment highlights for us how God knows what we need even better than we do. I mean, we think we know what we need, right? If I was in this paralytic's situation, well, Lord, I really just want to walk. I need you to heal me so that I can walk. And how does Jesus respond and answer that prayer? He says, well, your sins are forgiven. Not quite the answer that I was praying for. But as it turns out, Jesus knew what he was doing. He wanted to give this man an even greater gift. No matter how terrible being paralyzed was, it is far worse to suffer the spiritual paralysis of sin. So when Jesus sees this man's faith, he forgives all his sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. Donald Hagner comments on this. The point of this narrative is that the problem of sin though not as apparent to the eye as paralysis is, the fundamental problem of humanity that Jesus has come to counteract. Compared to the healings, the forgiveness of sins is by far the greater gift Jesus has brought in his ministry. And here Mark is drawing us to the heart of the gospel. Jesus has preached the gospel, he has called disciples, he has cast out demons, he has healed the sick, but now he is meeting an even deeper need. He was making a man right with God through the forgiveness of sins, a gift that would last for all eternity, a gift that this paralytic is still enjoying long after he's not walking anymore because he's dead. When Jesus said this to the paralytic, he's saying to everyone who trusts him, what he's saying here, son, your sins are forgiven. He is saying to all who place their faith in him. He says it to anyone who comes to him in faith on the basis of his death on the cross, the death sentence that he suffered for us sinners. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, what is the response to that forgiveness? Well, we see it first of all in those who are criticizing Christ. That's our second point this morning, criticizing Christ. It is wonderful to hear Jesus say that our sins are forgiven. But the religious leaders who are there that day disagreed with what Jesus said. As Mark points out, verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now here we're getting to the real paralytics, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They don't realize that they are the ones who are truly paralyzed by sin and their self-righteousness. And it keeps them from admitting their need for the Savior who's standing right in front of them. And it keeps them blind to their need for forgiveness. In contrast to these four friends and their expression of faith in Jesus Christ, who just lowered their friend down in front of Jesus, are these scribes who are just sitting there, critically questioning what Jesus is doing. Now, just as a side note, Mark doesn't waste any words. He's very brief, he's very to the point, and so everything that Mark says is important. So when he says that the scribes were sitting there, that's significant. These four friends couldn't get in with their paralyzed friend on a stretcher because the crowd was blocking them. Standing room only, and the scribes are just sitting there. These four friends just demoed a hole in the roof of the house and lowered their friend down, all the debris, all of the action, and the scribes are just sitting there, still. Houses are small. You would think that someone would realize that someone was trying to get in and that they would help. But they're just sitting there. Instead of love, there's indifference. Instead of faith, there's only criticism. These religious leaders have come to examine or investigate Christ. They've heard something about the gospel that Jesus preaches and the miracles he's performed. And they have come to see it for themselves and to make a judgment. And they watch him with suspicion. They're looking at him with a critical eye. And it's not a critical eye towards their own heart, examining their own need for salvation. Their critical eye is aimed at Christ, at Jesus. And Jesus knows their heart. They're not coming longing or needing to be healed. They're coming to criticize, critique, question. Now, before we're too hard on the scribes, we need to realize that this is all of our sinful tendency as well. It is so easy to look at the speck in someone else's eye and avoid the log sticking out of my own eye. That's just the way things are. It is way easier to point out the shortcomings and the faults of someone else instead of taking an honest look at my own sins And so look at these scribes. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here you have these scribes and their mouths are overflowing, sloshing over with critical defensive hate. Here Jesus, who is perfect, is the object of their criticism and they're finding something wrong even with Christ. Theology is the study of God, right? And here you have Christ who is God. And they are theologically critiquing Christ. Who do these guys think they are? Now, what they're saying is theologically correct, but they're still wrong. Because they don't realize that they're paralyzed. According to Judaism, this claim to forgive sins is offensive or blasphemous because only God has the authority to forgive sins. So when Jesus claimed that he could forgive sins or that he is forgiving sins, they are immediately objecting. He can't do that. Only God can forgive sinners. So now, with that truth in mind, only God can forgive sinners. What are we learning about Christ here when he forgives sins? Jesus is revealing that he is God. Because he has the power and the authority to forgive sins. So these scribes are right. Sin is offensive against a holy and righteous God, so only God can forgive sins. But they're missing the fact that Jesus is God. Trying to correct him. Trying to tell God what is right and wrong. What they're saying is theologically correct. But what this shows is that someone can say the right thing theologically and still not have a right relationship with God. Because they're missing the Savior standing right in front of them. The scribes, the Pharisees fail to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. And that's why they accuse him of blasphemy. By forgiving people's sins, Jesus was claiming to be God. And the problem with their logic is that Jesus is God. He is God incarnate, so he does have the authority to forgive sins, which he proves as we continue on. Jesus knew what these religious leaders were saying in their hearts. When he perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" And then he throws out a question. What's easier? What's easier for me to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven"? Or to rise, take up your bed, and walk. What's easier? Now, at a very superficial level, you know, you can say anything. And so you could say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven, rise and walk." And so both are easy. But Jesus is saying, his point is that it's actually harder in this context to say rise and walk. Why? Because anybody can say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." And while forgiveness is something that comes from God, and so there's no objective evidence in this moment that that person has actually been forgiven or not, right? But if you're going to tell someone who's paralyzed, "Get up and walk," the proof is going to be in that moment if he gets up and walks. And so even though forgiving sins is a much harder thing, this is why Christ came, this is why he went to the cross and rose again for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. In this context, the point that Jesus is making, which proves that he has the authority to forgive, is him saying, "Get up and walk," is the more difficult thing because it's going to be proved immediately. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And what's the response? The response is glorifying Christ. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." They're amazed and they're glorifying God. By performing this miracle, Jesus proved for sure that he was the Son of God. Jesus has the power and the authority to heal paralysis. And if Jesus has the power and the authority to heal those who are paralyzed, he also has the power and the authority to forgive sinners. The second miracle proves the first. There is no disability that he cannot heal. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. He is God's Son. He has the power to save. And all of this is ultimately for God's glory. Mark ends by showing what happens when people experience the power of God, when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. They end up worshiping, they end up praising and glorifying God. Here you have this man who was just lowered through the roof, unable to move, but he doesn't leave the same way he came. He walks out the front door, praising the Lord. Praising God. The crowd that's there is also praising God. And this is the way to respond when Jesus saves us needy sinners. When Jesus saves those who are sick with sin, our response is to glorify him. Not smugly, frowning with disapproval like these scribes who remain seated, but rather praising Christ for the healing that is ours in him. And the reason for this healing, whether it's spiritual or physical, is for God's glory. So where are you at this morning? What is your condition? Are you paralyzed with criticism or resentment or hatred and sin? Have you come to Christ in faith knowing that he can heal, or are you just sitting there? The once for all eternally valid sacrifice of Christ for us is effectual in the ones who receive that forgiveness by faith. Jesus offers that forgiveness through his work on the cross. This forgiveness enables us to have a relationship of love once again between us as the forgiven sinners and God. The deadly cycle of retaliation and resentment and hatred has been broken since the hating person realizes that he or she has been forgiven of God, by God. How can that resentment continue in light of such a profound forgiveness? Do you want that forgiveness? It's a yes or no question. There's no room for excuses or explanations or criticisms. The heart of the gospel is that we need forgiveness and Jesus gives it. Come to Jesus in faith. Trust him for forgiveness and healing. Because of his sacrifice in your place, he can say to you, your sins are forgiven. I stood in your place. I died the death that you deserved. I endured the wrath that was directed towards you. I took it onto myself. And because of that, I can declare to you, your sins are forgiven. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners, those who need the healing, the forgiveness found in him. Now the option before you is clear. You can either sit there smugly and self-righteously, remaining paralyzed like the scribes, or you can recognize your need for Christ and come to him in total dependence and faith in him. Believe Christ. Come to Christ. Ask your friends to carry you to Christ and hear him say, your sins are forgiven, and in amazement, glorify him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you and thanking you for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us the eyes to see our need for Christ and the salvation that is ours in him. And it's our prayer for our stubborn and hard hearts that you will soften them so that we can realize our need for this forgiveness, so we can recognize our sin and turn to the great physician for the healing that is found in Christ alone. Lord, we pray that your gospel will go out with power, that it will be our lives, that we will live in light of what Christ has done for us, forgiving as we have been forgiven in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.